So Danny let me know that I had the opportunity to preach this Sunday several weeks ago. And if you don't know me, my training is in English literature from USF. So I've had a very neat outline in my head, complete with, you know, an intellectual appeal, an appeal to a sense of Christian duty, which is, I think, passable in front of a group of, you know, fine Presbyterians. And as I was preparing the outline, it almost kind of made itself, and I was happy with it. It looked fairly sound. But then as I was listening to Tim Keller during our Sunday school, he made one statement that made me completely chuck that outline out the window. And he said this, that as a teacher and pastor, one of the skills that he's picked up is he's really good at making people feel guilty. And as I kind of reflected on myself, I realized, as I'm going into my fourth year of teaching, I've realized that I have that very same uncanny ability to make people feel guilty. Sometimes I can do it with a look. You know, my kids call it the Señor Blanco look. It's that right there. So as I looked over that outline, I realized that it wasn't going to work. And the Lord led me to the scripture in Isaiah. Now, as I mentioned, there was an intellectual appeal that I hope to make. And there is a very real intellectual basis for the discussion of the role of the church and social justice in the Bible. There are over 300 verses in Scripture that deal directly with the church and social justice. God very plainly makes his attitude known in verses like Psalm 140:12, in which he says, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor." And again in Isaiah 41:17, "The afflicted are needy and seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them." So if we wanted to spend our time looking at the intellectual basis, I don't think that it would be a fruitless time. I think it would be a good focus. But it's not what we're going to do today. And as I kept thinking out loud, I think, well, I can always kind of talk to the congregation about a sense of the church's Christian duty in social justice. We could spend, again, a good chunk of time discussing that. It's pervasive throughout Scripture. We could start in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 26:12. We have direct instructions. "When you have finished paying the complete tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give to the Levite, to the stranger, to the orphan, and the widow, that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied." Out of the prophets in Jeremiah, we have this in 22:3. "Do justice and righteousness, and deliver the one who has been robbed of power of his oppressor. And also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow." And of course, if we look at Jesus' teachings in the Gospels, particularly in Luke, we have, "Let the man with two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise." So for those of you keeping score at home, we have a place in the first five books of the Bible that speaks about social justice. We have social justice being discussed in the prophets. We definitely have it in the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus and through the epistles. And also in our time of sharing, as Danny mentioned, our schedule for the week, this came up and was another kind of death blow to my very neat outline that I had. As I was going to use our first scripture verse this morning in James, which says, "Be doers of the word." We just kind of kicked this around as a team, and we said, you know, we can shorten this a lot by just saying, read the book of James and do what it says. And it would save you all about 28 minutes. But we're not going to do that. And then the last kind of appeal that would have fit into that outline was an appeal to a sense of collective church conscience. I remember when I was in youth group, there was one of those one-week events, and when you're supposed to gather as much of your friends as you can fit into a car and get them to the church to hear a special speaker that would come in. And as we were speaking with him, this is something that he said that has stuck with me for over 10 years. He said, young man, one of the hallmarks of a great sermon is that you make people feel such a sense of guilt and fear that they have to grip the pulpit in front of them for fear of falling into hell. That stuck with me because I don't have that skill set. Hopefully none of you are reaching to the pulpit to save your lives. Again, that's not what we're going to do here today. However, there's a biblical basis for that argument. We have verses in which God's attitude towards those that fail to do something against social injustice, his thoughts are very clearly expounded. If we look in Ezekiel 16:49, we have, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease. But she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Or back to the prophets in Jeremiah 5:28, we have, the wicked do not plead the cause of the orphan that they may prosper, and they do not defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On such a nation as this shall I not avenge myself. So in the case of Sodom, we have a nation that was punished for excess, and a lot of times we focus on that aspect of it. But they're also punished for their lack of a regard for the poor. And in Jeremiah passage, we have, again, a warning, a clear warning to a nation. Will I not avenge myself if I feel that you are not looking out for the rights of the poor? And again, if we mine Scripture, we could look throughout the canon of Scripture and find it. If we follow Jesus as he's chronicled in Luke in chapters 1, 6, and 16, you could definitely see his stance. So if my aim today was to make an intellectual appeal, I would have plenty of ammunition. If I wanted to appeal to your sense of Christian duty in the church, I would also have plenty of ammunition. Or if I even wanted to turn up the heat and use a little guilt, we'd also have plenty of ammunition there. However, the lessons and experiences of the trip, and really the entire experience, we spent months in preparation, and we have several meetings that we attended before we left for the week at Metropolitan Ministries, completely changed the message. And it inspired me to look in this section of Isaiah. As it was read in the second scripture lesson, Isaiah 58, starting with verse 9. It says this, then you will call on the Lord, and he will answer your cry for help. He will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. And if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I want to stop there. So if we look at this passage, we have a very clear outline, not only of what we experienced through our trip, but I think that God is calling us to act as the church, as a collective body. One of the first things that we notice as we start the verse is the first thing that we need to do if we're going to engage in bringing social justice, we must first stop and seek God's face. One of the things that we did that was pervasive throughout our trip was prayer. We prayed in meetings months before we left. Some of you may have received a card from the students or from Danny and myself that asked each of you to pray as we went. And through our devotional time, this is a statement by Paul Bunyan that stuck in my mind. And he says, you can do more than pray, but you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. So as a church, and not only in this body, but as a universal church, I think we must charge ourselves to pray, to be aware that there is social injustice, and to pray that it will cease. And I think that will keep it in our consciousness and will train our minds to kind of take a focus off ourselves and into those that we could serve. Now, quickly after the Lord says, you will seek my face and I will answer you, we have the challenge that he places before us as a church. He asks us to give of ourselves. And I had a small picture of that throughout the trip, especially on the first day of service. Sometimes we feel like there's nothing we could do, or we give out of the excess that we have, out of the leftover time that we have, out of the leftover resources that we have. And I was giving a very quick reminder of what it's like to give of yourself and the effects of that. One of the things that Danny mentioned is we got a chance to work in the kitchen right in the first day. And we had a, call it a momentary morning lapse of management. And we ended up dividing into two teams. One was five people. One consisted of four people. And the team of four people, you had 75% of our leadership. You had Danny, Donna, and myself with one student. And we ended up working in the kitchen. So I was thinking, all right, even though we kind of goofed this up a little bit, they'll probably keep us together. We'll still be able to interact, and everything will work out fine. Then what ends up happening is they divide up even more into groups of two, and Danny and I end up on one side of that team, and Donna and Adrian ended up on the other, and we just were sent completely different sections of the kitchen. And immediately as that happened, I'm thinking of this kitchen. If you haven't been there, to give you a picture, as Danny said, they do serve over 2,000 meals. And I think that figures for the day, because they feed not only the people they have on campus, three square meals, but also send out meals for other sites around, not even the county, but in the greater Tampa Bay area. My thinking was, I'm a fairly lumbering, sizable individual. There are a lot of pointy things and hot things moving around very quickly in the kitchen. I was hoping to avoid injury and also to avoid getting in people's way. And looking across at Danny, I just remember, and there's a great picture of Danny in a hairnet floating around, by the way, that I think some money could be made on. But I remember as Danny put on his hairnet, and he already had a look of trepidation. And we both kind of looked at each other in the pace of this kitchen. How are we going to be useful? What are we going to do? But we proceeded to be given tasks. We were busy for our full measure of 4 hours and then some. We carried heavy, kind of, it's called a cambron. It holds, you know, food for an entire meal site. It's kind of like a big, heavy cooler. We carried those out and sorted them. We took out trash. We opened cans. We moved different heavy pieces of equipment around. And we also had a hand in preparing some very delicious mashed potatoes that served about 300 people. And as we were serving in that moment, there's a moment I think where I looked at Danny, we just stopped thinking. We just kind of heard our name called, and we went to the area we were sent to, and we did what they asked us to do. And as soon as we were finished, I was thinking, all right, in the grand scope of ministry, what did we accomplish today? Did we do anything that was of any value? And then as we were finishing up, I heard our supervisor, his name is Chuck, talking to the executive chef of the kitchen. And he said to Cliff, the executive chef, you know what, Cliff? God loves me. I know that he loves me because he knows that my back has been hurting all week long. I'm looking forward to getting a few days of rest. And usually we get volunteers, no slight to the ladies, that are very slight in frame and can help with only some things. But today, he sent me this man, and he points at me. And also Danny. And in that moment, I really sensed, as they were joking back and forth, but I sensed there was a feeling of joy, and there was a feeling of relief, of having been able to get everything that he needed done in that block of time finished. And again, if we had just held to our feelings, whether we feel awkward in what we're wearing, Danny and I found out we both look extremely handsome in plastic aprons. It's a good look for us. But we forgot about those, forgot about ourselves, and just did as we were supposed to. And right away we were affirmed that we were a blessing. Now, as we pick up in Scripture and it moves on, in Isaiah we have these beautiful word pictures that we have. We have things like, your night will be a noonday. You will be referred to as the repairer of broken walls. And you will be known as a spring whose waters never fail. And I think that as we serve, even though we come with our trepidation and our fears, we'll find that that happens to be true. If we're obedient enough to go through with it. Looking back on the trip, one of the things that I will take away with me is everyone's not only ability to serve, but the way in which they tirelessly did so. I know you heard the team talk about our very plush sleeping quarters. You heard us talk about the long day that we had, but one of the things that I did observe, especially in the kids, not to slight the adults on the trip, but if you heard our schedule, we served for 4, sometimes 5 hours in the morning. We had kind of a break for lunch, and then we served for another 4 to 5 hours. And then on top of that, after dinner, we had another activity. And I remember looking at the kids, and I got to serve with many of them. I served with Josh in different areas, with Adrian. And each and every one of them had this look on their face of, what else can I do? Parents, take note of this. It is very possible. I saw the students, and it was contagious. I saw the students have an attitude of, once this is done, what else can I go do? And then to start the day out that way, they carried it all the way to the end of our meetings. So much so that they had enough energy to be really silly sometimes in our sharing. And I just thought, that was incredible. These kids are working 10 to 12 hour days, doing tiring work throughout that time, and yet they still feel almost ready to serve some more. And they got up every day, most of the time, ready to serve, just like they did the day prior. And it was a beautiful and tangible picture of the blessing that is promised to us if we faithfully serve as a church. Sometimes for fear or for lack of a plan or basically wanting to hoard our time, we don't want to serve, thinking that we'll run out. You know, we'll run out of energy. You know, we'll run out of time. But what's beautiful about this challenge in Isaiah is that we're told, no, you won't. And the last observation that I wanted to make today was that as a church, we are challenged to care about the poor. It's pervasive. It's present in Scripture. And out of God's own words, we have the challenge. So rather than trying to give you all of the intellectual reasoning behind social justice, or even to appealing to your sense of duty, or even trying to guilt you into serving every once in a while, I would rather rest on the promises that I have in Isaiah and encourage you to serve out of the joy that you have in your heart. Those of us here that can claim the gospel in our lives know that we have been forgiven death. And I think that if we've been forgiven that much, out of that wellspring of absolute joy and love of the Lord, we should serve others. And if there's any among you who do not know what it's like, I invite you to come and see God's face. Ask the God of creation who gave up his Son for you, to forgive you, to carry you. And come and join us. Help us to serve. In fact, show us how to do it. Some of us have been coming to church for a long time. Maybe we've lost our way. And so I'll close with this. And there's a song from my high school days that kept kind of, a bit of a song that kept playing over and over my head as we went through different areas to serve. And it was from Rage Against the Machine, Zach De La Roca. And he said this: it has to start somewhere. It has to start somehow. What better place than here? What better time than now? Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the overflow of blessings that you've given us. Lord, many of us have more than we need, whether it is of resources or time. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to find the joy that we have in the gospel and give to those that are seeking you, that do need that mercy. Lord, help us to be agents of peace. Help us to create joy where there is sorrow. Lord, seek us to restore the fabric of the area that we live in. Help us to continue to serve, not only out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of joy, out of an understanding that we don't know exactly how much we've been forgiven. Lord, I ask that you continue to strengthen our feet Help us to not be afraid to go and serve. Continue to be with us, not only this day, but every day, Lord. And we pray for these things in your name. Amen.